Well, it's probably not too hard for many of you to guess what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. You know, as I got to thinking about this topic of Father's Day, I thought to myself, boy, there are a lot of challenges that we face in life, aren't there? And challenges that sometimes can make us feel pretty inadequate. And if we didn't feel inadequate before, one of those that can make us feel inadequate afterwards is when we become parents. That's when people sometimes start going to the library and looking up books on parenting. Well, as I got to thinking about this, I thought, gee, there are times when we can't help, as we're doing our parenting, question ourselves. Did I really need to treat my child that way? Did I really need to say that? How could I have handled that differently? Here's one. This is one I asked myself. Why did I make my child eat all her stuff on her plate when she hates peas just like I hate them? Especially the canned peas. And this made me think of a story that my dad shared with me after I became an adult. You see, when we were growing up, we used to have Thanksgiving at my grandma and grandpa's quite often. And of course, a part of the meal would often be canned peas. And I would get in serious trouble. I shouldn't say serious trouble, but they would just make sure I sat there till I ate them all. Well, I learned something about my grandma's table, and that's why I've got this table here. There's a little ledge on the underside here. It's not big, but it's a little ledge. And my grandma's tables had a little ledge about, oh, I'd say 3.5 inches. Great place to store things. And so my dad was asked by his mother, my grandma, there's a leg that's loose. This table was so big, it was in the center. And she said, could you please tighten that up? And so my dad crawls under the table, and he's got to prop it up like this, so he can get the leg off the floor so he can center it and tighten it up. And he said, son, the story goes like this. Here I am underneath that table, and all of a sudden, you'll never believe what happened. Out come these little, round, dried, green peas falling on the floor like little marbles. Now, why was he telling this story? Well, one, because at that time, after we become adults, he thought it was kind of humorous that this little 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old through the years got away with fooling all the adults at the table that he was eating his peas when he wasn't. But it was also a message, that being, son, I want you to know when I found your hiding spot, I purposely didn't tell you year after year after year. And that's powerful, because what that is, it's kind of like being our heavenly Father. I thought of Psalms 103 verse 10, where it says to us, God does not deal with us according to our sins. And what I'm really trying to say is this, we as Christians, if we know God's word and we know it well, we have a huge benefit, huge jump start compared to the rest of the world on how to be parents. One of the qualities that makes for a good father is that he exemplifies God the Father. Yes, by holding a righteous standard. Yes, we have to confront when there is blatant rebellious sin. But at the same time, in all of it, he's a father who knows how to carry that righteousness in the balance of also expressing God's mercy, expressing God's grace. He knows how important it is, though he has a standard for righteousness, that he not wear a child down, where instead of grooming them, where that child ends up becoming like Christ, there can be this zealousness for righteousness where they end up hardening that child's heart and never wanting Christ. A balanced father knows the importance of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 23, that tells us his mercies are what? Hallelujah. Amen. His mercies towards us are new every morning. If we know the Word of God well, which of course is the Bible, we have example after example after example on how to become a godly father, one with mercy and one with grace. Please hear me on this. I really believe one mistake some parents that intend well make is they can be too overbearing. When I got saved, I got saved in a good church. But they also had one of these. And then I went to this college. It was a great college as far as winning people to Christ. But my goodness, it was one of these where you better make sure you got it right. Get this. If my hair was touching my ear, I got demerits. If you made a mistake, even though you intended well, you didn't always get a lot of grace. I'll tell you something I foolishly did. Each of us had to take a turn in our dorm room, and there was six of us, where we had to clean the bathroom. And I'm hurrying up trying to clean up the bathroom, and I couldn't find a rag. And then I realized, oh, here's some newspaper. And so I thought, that'll clean up that film. So I grabbed that newspaper, and I wiped the tub down. You can imagine what happened. It was covered with ink. And they weren't about to give me any grace. Grace can make all the difference in raising our children and how important it is when they make those mistakes that we give them that grace. Second point for what qualities makes for a great father is found in John chapter 1, verse 18. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father," and this is the last part I want to focus on, "and has made him" what? Amen. Like Jesus, a good father makes known to his children God. And so what that means is that he himself learns the importance that of how important it is that he take time to learn about God so that he can teach his children about God. And for what reason? In hopes that they will one day come to know him, so that they can make it to heaven like him. Teach them about God, so they know how to navigate their way through all the temptations and heartaches that can come in life if they take the wrong path. Teaches them things like in Proverbs about be careful about what path you go down. Don't let the crowd take you down the wrong path, because there can be severe consequences that can last a lifetime. He teaches them about God so that they understand God wants to literally be a part of your daily life. And that's how come when he taught us to pray, a part of that prayer involves our asking for our daily what? For our daily bread. A good father helps his children know that the God we serve is not someone far out there in the cosmos, but a God who wants to be intimate right here and being with you daily. He doesn't want our children to end up like most of the world, where the truth is God is a stranger to them. They don't know how to come to him. They don't know how to reverence him. They don't know how to honor him. God wants fathers to have this godly trait, like Jesus, who made the Father known, that we make the Father known to our children so that they can naturally fall in love with him. That it doesn't take a ton of convincing as they understand God and they realize what a good God he is. They grow in their understanding, where they begin to understand even every breath that they're breathing comes from the mercy of God. And God was giving this to them because he's such a good God that he has bestowed blessings upon them before they would even be able to form the word saying, thank you. the goodness of God who gave us a mom and a dad even before we could have an understanding of God himself. And why did he do that? Because he wanted us to know what it is to be loved. And that love was meant to be a part of what would eventually one day draw us to God. So a good father explains God to his children. He reveals God to his children so that they can one day hopefully turn to God. And not only to God, but so that one day they can maybe hopefully turn to us in heavenly places, us, their earthly father, where they turn to us and they say, "Thank you, Dad. A part of the reason why I've made it is because you taught me about God." One quality of a good father is he does not take his spiritual responsibility lightly. Third point, another quality that makes for a great dad is found in the word commitment. Great dads are committed to their children. And one of the best ways in which we can show real commitment to them is by taking time for them. The things we are committed to are the things that we take time for. Our time is one of the greatest gifts that we can give our children because it places literal value on them. And they know it. Heard the testimony of a man named Mark Trahan. He shares the story of the importance that a father makes sure that he gives his children their time. He said as he was growing up, he had a father who to him was a hero. But when he turned 15, the marriage fell apart where him and his mother, his father and mother, separated. And he said at that point is where this beginning of this separation between him and his dad began to unfold. He said there were moments in which he did feel connected when his dad would show up maybe once every 2 weeks. If he was real lucky, maybe once a week. But the distance began to unravel him. Things began to unfold inside of him, and he said, in the midst of this, it was as if he began to feel betrayed. In his father's absence, he began to notice that there were negative consequences starting to brew and grow inside of him, such as he began to lose his confidence, where he started to feel inadequate about himself. He even started to question his identity of, who am I? And something happened that ended up bringing all of this to a head, a painful head. He said when he turned about 21 or 22, his dad called him up and asked if he would come to a men's retreat. He said, "No, Dad, I'm not interested." He didn't say this, but you almost got the feeling when he was sharing his testimony that the underlying message was, "You didn't have time for me, now I don't have time for you." Saying no because of pain. But his dad said, "Mark, it would mean a lot to me. I really would like you to come." Letting him know, "I want to spend some time with you. This retreat, it's important." Well, he said when he got there, this retreat was a whole lot more than what he bargained for. It was a retreat where it was to help men to once again be able to trust each other. It began to make him wonder if just maybe a part of the reason why his dad wanted him to go to this retreat so bad was because he wanted to restore that trust, that love, the relationship that they once had. But one of the things that really brought this to a head was the men were sitting, like in, imagine this big semicircle, and they took turns standing in the circle. And he said when it was his turn to stand in the circle, there was this question that each of them had to give an answer to. And when that question came up, it made him feel trapped. It made him feel like he wanted to run. The question was this: why are you here? He said he didn't know how to answer that question. He honestly did not know what to say. And so this man who asked this question took it a step further. He walked up to Mark, put his hands on his shoulders, literally turned him around so that he was now facing who? His dad. Mark, why are you here? Mark, without even having an inkling that this was about to happen, instantly crumbled to his knees. And he said he began to weep and to weep and to weep. And the words, he said, just like a six-year-old, I couldn't stop, just crying and crying. And he said the words that came out of his mouth were simply this, over and over again. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Oh, dads, please hear me. One of the best gifts we can give to our children is our time. If you're a workaholic, I encourage you, stop. The greatest provision you can give to your child is not clothes on their back, not even food. The greatest provision you can give to your child is your time, because when you do that, you're giving them your heart, and that's what they want. My dad was a workaholic, but I never held it against him. He worked two jobs. Growing up, I knew he was just trying to provide well. But there was one thing my dad did when he worked those two jobs for years that made all the difference in the world. Saturday, he might have a project, mow the lawn, fix something in the house, but every Sunday, that was family day. Every Sunday, something would happen. He would take us to the museum after church, Museum of Science and Industry, the History Museum. Or he would take us to Chinatown for dinner so we had a taste of another culture. He would take us to Shedd Aquarium. He would take us to Botanical Gardens. He would take us to Brookfield Zoo. He would take us sometimes just to go visit friends. He would take us to Grandma and Grandpa. He would sometimes even just simply say, let's go to the lake. It was Mallard Lake. Let's just walk around the lake. When it came to vacation, he made sure that's what we went on, a vacation. We went camping everywhere. In fact, so much so, to this day, I hate camping. Instead, we go on vacation. We look for the cheap hotel as well as some of the expensive ones that might have a pool. But we go on vacation. We've been to Branson, Missouri. We've been to Dollywood in Tennessee. We've been to Wisconsin Dells. And sometimes when I can't go, I still tell my wife, go. Take the kids. Go with the rest of our family. And I've even sent her on times to go visit cousins out in California, because being a minister, my time is often taken up. But I would always take time, and I encourage you to take time. Do you know one thing I used to do? On purpose, I've got three children. I would take two of my daughters on a father-daughter date. Just them. I didn't even have I knew it would mean something, but I didn't know to what degree. That meant so much to them. My daughter, who's now married, calls me up and says, hey, we need a father-daughter date. Time. That's what they need. By the way, when he dropped to his knees, this man named Mark, that was the beginning of healing that took place between him and his dad. In fact, his dad was in the audience when he was sharing this story, and then he stopped and he thanked his dad. He even had him stand up and say, thank you for being a dad. And what I think he was referring to was for coming back into my life and restoring what's supposed to be as far as love between a dad and his child. Fourth point, a good father will help instill confidence in his children. If there's one thing that a lot of children lack today, it is confidence. And why is that? Because there's a lot of children who are fatherless. A lot of children who, even if they have a father, they aren't being good fathers in the home. I'll tell you part of the reason why I thought about this. A good father instills confidence in his children was because my son Samuel, he came to me not too long ago, and he said, "Daddy, I've been reviewing my life, and if there's one thing I've recognized about myself is I'm confident." And he was saying to me, "And I know you're the reason why. You took time for me. You helped me. Even when I blew it, you were there for me." And I really believe that one of the reasons why this came up was because he has a lot of friends who, although they're in their 20s, and one of his friends, big, strong, strapping man, he does not have confidence. He's worried about what tomorrow might bring and that there'll be no one to cover his backside. And my son said this to me, "I think that's why I have confidence, Dad, because if everything fell apart, I know you'll cover my backside." That's a blessing, amen? A good father will instill confidence within his children. And that's exactly what the Heavenly Father does for us, does he not? Did he not tell his children before he left, "Although I am going to heaven, lo, I am with you," what? Always. That's our Heavenly Father. He is with us always. Jesus himself said this. It's on your bulletin, John chapter 16, verse 32. He said, "I'm not alone. My Father's with me." Confidence. Old Testament saints, one of the things they had was confidence. I couldn't help but think of David. Imagine, here's a young boy, probably only about 17 years old. He's been taking care of the father's sheep. His dad says, "Look, I want you to take lunch, go to the front lines where your older brothers are at and they're fighting. I want you to bring them this food." So he goes. When he gets there, he sees that all of Israel, all the soldiers are terrified because there's this huge man whose name is Goliath. And he's saying, "Look, instead of us fighting one army against the other, just bring out your best man. If we lose, we'll become your servants. If we win, you become our servants." And he did this for 40 days. So you can imagine how this was wearing on the Israeli army. And yet here comes this little shepherd boy, and when he sees this giant that's putting terror in everyone, he says in 1 Samuel 17:26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Confidence. Then he says in 1 Samuel 17:32, "Let nobody lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." What a shock that must have been to all these other guys in full armor. Where do you get all this confidence? When he comes before King Saul, he says this, "Your servant," meaning me, David, "have been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried the sheep off, I went after him, grabbed it by its beard, and I got the sheep back. And when that animal, whether it was the lion or bear, turned on me, I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he is defying the armies of the living God. The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear, and he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Man, that's the kind of confidence we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a confidence where no matter what comes into your life that looks like a nightmarish problem, you're able to say, "I serve the God of the universe. I serve the God who gave me his son." And the word says, if he gave us his son, what won't he give us? One of the reasons why David had utmost confidence in facing Goliath is because God had allowed certain things to unfold in his life prior to this that made him confident when it came to Goliath. And that, too, is what a good father does. He puts things in place that will help prepare his son so that when his day comes, he's got a confidence to be able to face life when it's time to leave home. A good father has helped him have confidence because he's taken time when he's had some project at home to have his son work with him side by side, even though it will take longer. A good father has helped instill confidence in his son, such as when he had to work in the car and he had his son next to him. And now that he's about to leave the home, he's got confidence. One of the things that blessed me just this last year, my son says to me, "Hey, Dad, can I come home? I need to change the brakes of my car." He had confidence. A child cannot have confidence unless we're giving our time. David had a confidence when it came to fighting his enemies because he knew God had his backside. I've been doing an Alpha series with a family and some of their extended family. It's kind of, I guess you could call it a pilot program. We're not doing the meals. We're just going through the 12 sessions. Very good for establishing faith. Very good for giving somebody a groundwork for understanding God. And in this last video, they shared an amazing story of a Union soldier who during the war, both his father and his brother died. And it sounds like he got a letter from his mom saying, "You're my only son left. I need help. We've got no one to help us on the farm." Well, this touched this Union soldier so much that although he was willing to fight, he wanted to go to the president and ask if he could possibly be excused. And so he went to Washington, D.C., hoping to get this exemption. He literally walked up to the White House steps, and then he was stopped by a guard. And he tried to explain the situation. The guard was cold and just simply told him, "You need to go back into the war. And besides, the president doesn't have time for you. He's a busy man." Well, this Union soldier was heartbroken because he knew his mom and his sister were going to have a tough time trying to put in crops for the coming spring. And he went back on a park bench. And you kind of get the idea that tears started to flow. What can I do? And while he was sitting there, a little boy comes up to him, heart of compassion. He said, "What's wrong?" He says to him, "Why are you so sad?" And this Union soldier explains the situation. This little boy reaches out his hand. He grabs this Union soldier's hand, and he starts walking, determined and sure of himself, to the White House. He went in the back door, but he went into the White House. He says that although he went in the back door, there were still guards they had to pass. The guards never questioned him. There were officials, officers. They never questioned him. And this boy then walked to the room where his father was at, and he pounded, knocked. He said, he didn't even knock on the door. He just opened up the door. And the president, Abraham Lincoln, looked up and said, "What can I do for you, son?" His dad is overlooking the battle plans with the Secretary of Defense on what will be their next move. And yet when his son walks in, Abraham Lincoln stopped what he was doing instantly and said, "What can I do for you, son?" His name was Tad Lincoln. And little Tad said, "Dad, this soldier needs your help." Confidence. That's what this little boy had. And why? Because he knew his father. And so we too should be able to have complete confidence, no matter what comes in your life, to be able to say, "I come to you, my Heavenly Father. And part of the reason why I come boldly into your office is because I have access because of your son named Jesus." Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 22 says this, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place." Do you know what the holy place is? That's the throne room of God. And the reason why it says we have confidence is because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith, meaning confident access through faith in our Jesus. And because of him, we have a boldness and a confidence that says, I can enter in. I can go into the heavenly throne room because God isn't just God. He's my Father. He made me his child when I called on Jesus to be my Savior. That's a good God, amen? One of the greatest confidences we can give our children is when they know they can still come to us when they blow it. Some of you might remember this story where I shared with you how one time one of my daughters, high school at the time, comes to me, and she came right into my office. I had that policy with my kids. It's okay. I might be a minister, but if you need me, I'm here for you. And she said, Dad, I got something I got to tell you. I said, what's that? She said, I don't know why I did this, but a bunch of kids were kind of picking on this other kid, and I chimed in. I don't know why I did that. I'm sorry. One of the teachers confronted me, and they want to have a talk. And I said this to my daughter. I said, you know what? There are times when we just blow it, right? We know better, but we just blow it. And every now and then when that happens, do you know what we need? We need a father who will step in for you. I believe you're remorseful. We don't need to take this to the next level of punishment. I'll take care of it. And I called the teacher. Our children need to have a confidence where even when they blow it, they can come to us. Because if they don't have that, what's going to stop them from going to the next level that can get them even in deeper trouble? Amen? One of the things we as a father need to recognize is that some challenges will sometimes take place before our children, and we need to be careful we don't always run there and rescue them. You mamas are often guilty of this. Gotta save them. We can't let them feel any pain. Do you know one of the best teachers is pain? Do you know what pain does? It makes you wiser so that next time you don't make that mistake. All pain isn't bad. And there will be times in which God will sometimes bring a situation before our children that might seem like for David, a lion or a bear. And we're going to be right there with our mother sword or our father sword and stop. And little do we realize, God is at work. What he's trying to do was let that child know, you can do this. Don't run away from it. Trust me. See what happens. And they need that so that when a Goliath comes in their life later on because of these prior experiences, they stood firm, and they remembered the faithfulness of God. I really believe this. This is one of the reasons why, you know, I've been in various churches. Every church I've been in, there's always some nightmare of a problem. You know, when you're working with a whole congregation of people, that's just the way it is. And every time I've been able to say confidently, God will do something. I don't know what he'll do, but he will do something. It's been a while since I shared this story. He had the church in Fitchburg. Told me there was 80 people. We got there was 18. 18. Our first board meeting, they said, do you think we can afford bulletins? Remember that story? See, this is why I repeat them. You guys are looking at me not like, no, I don't remember that story. And I knew right then and then, because it doesn't take a genius to figure out, gee, they can't afford bulletins, how safe is my salary? But I said this to them. I said, I promise you this. God didn't call me to this church for it to fail. You watch and see The hand of God will be at work. See, my confidence wasn't in me. That's arrogance. But because I have a track record with God where I have stood fast and I've called upon him and I've even said to him, wow, this is a problem. Lord, I didn't call myself to this. You called me. You got to help me. And God has done it again and again and again. That's the church where I told you they were so poor they had a bucket in the pew collecting rainwater, and it was a church this big. But they couldn't get a loan from the bank. And I said to them, I don't know how, but God will do it. And you know, any of you remember what happened? Anyone? Hailstorm came. And the insurance guy said, oh, my goodness, you got damaged roof. We got to put a new roof on it. I have had this happen again and again and again. Water's pouring into the basement. They don't have a tile around the church to drain it away. Any of you who are in construction, you know fully what I'm talking about, a tile, drain tile. I get this call. Pastor, you don't know us. You know, apparently we've heard something about you, but that's why we're calling you. My dad's dying. He's in a bed in our living room. Could you please come tell him about Christ? So I said, sure. You don't have to come to our church. Our duty is to Christ, right? So I went. I witnessed to their father how to get to heaven. We went through a prayer. The son was so moved. And the family, they started coming to the church. And it so happened he had big equipment and he dug a trench all the way around the church and he put in a drain tile. We should have a confidence that when we're facing some lion or some bear, we just say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. God is my Father, not just my God, and he is going to do something. Amen? Fifthly, one of the qualities that makes for a great dad is honesty. Oh, please hear me on this. Honesty. That one word is directly involved and affects a whole bunch of areas in our training our children to put their faith in God. For example, without honesty, it's pretty hard to have trust. And without trust, is it not pretty hard to love people you don't trust? Without honesty, it's very hard to have humility, such as being able to admit when we're wrong. This is an important quality. When we think of honesty, however, we often think of it in terms of finances, such as perhaps we've had an opportunity where maybe someone could have been cheated out of some money, but we have enough honesty and integrity in our heart, we let them know, no, you made a mistake. There's a mistake that's been made. We need to get this right. But you know, one of the best ways in which a godly father can show honesty, it's when they know they are wrong and they apologize to their children. That alone will create the most incredible inroads into their heart than few things can. Why does apology give us this incredible inroads into our children's heart? It's because what it does is it proves to them how much we value them. That is what humility does. It sends a clear message to them that says, you mean more to me than my pride. You mean more to me than my being right. It proves to them their feelings mean more to you than your own. Humility is a part of what makes your love for them become reality in their hearts when you tell them, I'm sorry. We need to make sure that we apologize to them when we know that we should. Sometimes when a man can't apologize, it's almost as if the real reason why he can't is because he's afraid this might cause him to abdicate his position as being the head of the home. But you know what it really does? It does just the opposite. When we apologize when we should, it all the more secures our headship in the home, because what it does is it causes our children to all the more respect us. It helps them open up their heart to all the more want to listen to us when we're trying to help them receive advice that we know they need to hear. That's why honesty is important, because of the humility that comes out of it is powerful. It's a part of what changes their heart towards us in a very meaningful, loving way. This honesty is indeed one of the qualities that makes for a great dad in the eyes of our children. One of the things that I guess you could say kind of summarizes a lot of these points is that a great dad will lay down his life for his children. And that's why we give him our time. We'll lay down our pride for our children, because they do mean more to us. One of the things that I think helps bring this point home, and I'll close with this story. There's a man named David Hirsch. He was raised in a fatherless home, and so he had this heart for wanting to minister to children who maybe didn't have dads, and so he started what was called the Illinois Fatherhood Initiative. The main goal was to get fathers to be more involved with their children, but not just their children, but other children. And there's a lot of them in the school system, right? I was doing the research on this, and they have found Latinos right now, 40% fatherless, okay? And the black population, it's as high as 72% fatherless. That's why we have this Kids Hope USA, where we go in and we work with some of the troubled kids that they have that are causing trouble. Many of them are from fatherless homes. That's why this Friday night stuff, where we reach the community, we have one of the largest black youth groups. And you know why they come? Because they know we care. We know we love them. I'm going to share something. I hope you don't mind my sharing this. But I received something this morning when I'm in my office. It's from one of the girls. I kind of taken her under my wing. I could tell, although she has a dad, he's not there for her. So I've called her up. I've taken her out for lunch. I could tell she just needed someone to give her time. I even took her one day to the museum, treated her to lunch. And this is what she sent me. Happy Father's Day. At one point, you became my father, and I love you. I love you for that. I said, and I love my daughter. You're very special to me, and remember, you are meant for greatness. A lot of these kids don't have that feeling that they are made for greatness. One of the ways to help them get there is when they know we will support them. We will be there for them. We will love them. We will sacrifice our time, and we will sacrifice our money if need be. Amen? This David Hirsch movement of trying to get fathers more involved became known by the public school system, and they said, we want to join in with you. And so what they did was they said, let's have all the kids write an essay on what their fathers mean to them. 30,000 entries. Good thing he had a lot of volunteers who were excited about what he was trying to do. And he shared some moving testimonies. Let me just share two. We'll close with this. The first one comes from a young girl in sixth grade. Her name is Brittany. This is what she wrote. I know I can always count on him, meaning my dad, to be there for me. And he's not even my father. He's my stepfather, Bill. Although he's never had children of his own, he's the best father I could ever have. He loves me and he loves my sister. And he loves my mom, too. Thanks to Bill, I know what having a father feels like. Sadly, I know that there are children who may never experience that feeling. I am so proud that Bill is my dad. Wow. Another one comes from a girl named Donna, who at the time she wrote this was in 11th grade. This one really grabbed a hold, really touched me. She wrote in this essay, "For years I have been a foster child. I've never known the love of a father, and a daughter, with the love that they can share. There was no one there to help me with school. There was no one to help me at all. As a child, I had no one to look up to. I had no one to call dad. But I have a dad now. He's the most compassionate man I know. I know he took in a girl who was going nowhere. Not only was she a stranger, but she was a stranger to him with a past," meaning not a good past. "That girl was me. But this man has stood with me through moments of hell. We have climbed mountains together in the last 2 years. He gave me, a girl who was on the brink of death, a chance to experience life. He is an example to all people. I call him Dad. Isn't that precious? I call him Dad. Oh, folks, please hear me. One of the reasons we are here in this community is because there are a lot of kids out there who do not have a dad. Please reconsider this USA Kids Hope. Please consider once in a while just showing up on a Friday night. Observe, look. There might be someone you might want to end up taking under your wing. And I have several. And I'll tell you what you'll find. Although you're meant to be a blessing for them, you'll find that they're a blessing to you. Here was one of them that I just received this morning. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that your word teaches us, demonstrates to us the qualities of a good dad. That a good dad will have a stand for righteousness. But mixed in it, he will exemplify grace and mercy, especially when the children blow it. We thank you, Lord, that like Jesus, who made you known, you teach us a good father makes his children known, makes God known to his children. We thank you, Lord, that a good dad commits himself to his children. We thank you, Lord, that a good father instills confidence in his children because that's what you do for us. We thank you, Father, that a great dad is honest, and one of the best ways that he can show it that will create inroads where it breeds all the more love between him and his child is when he's honest enough to apologize to them when he's wrong. Father, we thank you that the sum total of a great dad is simply this. He's one who lays down his life for his children, just as your son Jesus laid down his life for us. And for that we praise you. Help us, Father, live up to whatever responsibilities or expectations you expect of us with the children that are around our circle of life, and we not miss it if there's one who needs a dad. Thank you, Father, for this place that you have us in this church and this community. Please help us that we might prove faithful and that these kids will fall in love with you, that one day they can say, I too have a heavenly Father. We ask this in Jesus' name.